5. 2 Kings 5. If you can't find it, it's after 1 Kings. I'm going to help you out. 2 Kings 5. Okay, this is a story about a record about a guy named Naaman. A guy was a leper. Showed how he got healed. Remember, the religion of this time is Judaism. It's the only religion the Bible has established. What is called Christianity or biblical Christianity is technically the faith of Jesus Christ. It's called in Acts chapter 3. So, Old Testament story. Now, what the Bible does is fill with a bunch of records about events that man has done, whether the act is right or wrong. I was reading a book written by a Muslim, and they were supposedly attacking the or exposing what they think are the inconsistencies in the Christian faith. And what they did is they would read the stories in the Old Testament about Tamar and the incest, you know, about Reuben and the incest. And then they say, you see that? The Bible condones those things, and that makes it a pervert religion. No, it just gave the record of the account. If they want to look at a pervert, look at their God, or look at their great prophet, Muhammad. Read his history. And then compare him to Jesus Christ. Then we have something that's apples to apples here. You know, the founder of two different faiths. The followers are a whole different ball game. Okay, but then again, that's dealing with this logically. So 2 Kings is a story about a guy named Naaman. And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read down through this storyline and see what we can get out of it. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have eyes that we might see, ears we might hear. Help us to have hearts that are open to what the Word says. And I pray that each and every one of us would yield to the Spirit of God as He teaches what the Word says. And He may show some things that I have not planned. And He may spark the interest of someone here that you might be working on them on a whole different area. And if we just listen to you, the Spirit of God, each of us might draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll read down through this firsthand and then come back, make a few comments, and then get some lessons out of it. 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, the little girl said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." 20-word statement. Boy, you can get a lot out of that if you analyze it. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter for the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that is, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." It's obvious he thought they were going to try to start a fight. And verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherewith hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger on him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought,'" there's his problem, "I thought, 'he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper Are not Arba and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, again according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then you can read the rest of the story. And maybe Paul Harvey help you out with the rest of the story. Okay, in this storyline, you can look at Naaman, and Naaman reveals the typical charismatic attitude. Okay, now obviously it's a different, you know, time period, different people, but it's a typical attitude that people often have, and there's a lot of preconceived ideas in this record. Okay, for example, can you imagine a little girl saying something to get up to the king? A little girl said something, made a statement, 20-word statement, and that statement got to the king, and the king assumed that for somebody, the king of Syria assumed that the answer was the king of Israel. Well, the bureaucrats. A bureaucrat thought the bureaucrat was going to help him out. And they're just a bunch of bundling idiots anyway. And he assumed that if there was a religious guy over there, that he would be registered with the state. They just assumed that. You know, where he probably called over and looked down, oh, let's see, here's the Baptist, here's the Methodist, and all these guys are registering. Well, there's nobody in there, you know. And that's what they assumed. Elisha wasn't on the list. Okay, so there's a lot of false assumptions that people have about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what did Naaman think? He said, I thought. Here he finally gets to Elisha's house and knocks on the door, has somebody knock on the door, and Elisha, he's too busy probably making a tape or something in the back. I don't know what he's doing. Probably writing a letter. Probably practicing his golf stroke. I don't know what he was doing back there. And he just said, hey, just go tell him to dip into Jordan seven times. And Naaman thought, when I heard about this, man, I turned on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and I watched Benny Hinn and all these guys, and he got them all in front of him, and he bopped them on the head and made a big deal, talked about how sick they were and how long they've been sick, and he's going to whack me on top of the head, and I'm going to be recovered, and everybody's going to ooh and ah over me. That's what he'd been watching on TV. You see, and that's the mindset he had. And all Elisha told me to do, go dip into Jordan seven times, pal, and that's all you need. I ain't going to do that. My religion is just as good as his. Our rivers are just as good as his. I ain't going to do that. And so if it wasn't for a servant who intervened and said, hey, now, come on, think about this. Come on, think. All you got to do is try it seven times. Just go dip in there seven times. If he'd have told you to do some great miraculous thing, you would have tried to do that. If he would have asked you to climb up this mountain, you know, it's got broken rocks and glass, you know, to get closer to God, you would have done that, Naaman. That's what the people do around the world. Think that just because they got blood on their knees and just because they smack around themselves, you know, flag themselves a few times and think that they're getting closer to God. Some great thing. If he'd asked you to do that, you'd have done that, Naaman. Why don't you just, come on, try a simple thing. Why don't you just be converted like a child? So he heeded the advice. He dipped into Jordan seven times. His leprosy, it says his skin turned like the little child's. Why? Because that's the attitude he had to have in order to have this miracle take place under the faith of Judaism. And now, here, what's the next thing he does immediately after he got healed? It is the natural reaction of anybody who would get a healed is they automatically go right back to the one who said what they had to do and give them money. That shows you and I that those guys on TV are a bunch of charlatan fakers. That's what they are. Who? Benny Hinn and that entire crowd. Or Roberts and whoever. And when Jimmy Swaggart got in trouble, you know, he must have blew a few circuit breakers. He went down to Oral Roberts. You know, Jimmy Swaggart had the old fuse panels, so he got an update now with his, and lost all that. Those guys are charlatans. You say, well, I get some good things out of them. Yeah, you can get some good things out of a skunk. The devil quotes enough Bible to make it appear good. But I got more respect for the mafia than I do those guys on TV. Because they are using the desire of somebody who has an infirmity to try to get rid of the infirmity. They're using it to get money out of them. Sow your seed, faith, vow, and then we'll help you out. No. In the Bible, the guy heals them on the spot, and then they go back afterwards automatically and want to give the money. How you know these guys on TV are fakers is they have to ask for money. A real faith healer never has to ask. If I had that gift, which I don't, and if anybody in this country has that gift, which they don't, all you have to do is go to the hospitals. Why would you set up a tent and have people come to you? Go to the cancer wards. Find 5 or 6 millionaires. Bop them on the head, heal them on the spot, and you'll have all the money you need for any ministry. And that's what Naaman chose. Now, we know that's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, New Testament's a different thing. Now, our God can heal anybody, anytime, any place he wants. That's his choice. Okay, and a lot of times these people, when somebody doesn't get healed, you know who they blame? They blame the inflicted individual. You don't have enough faith. How did Jesus Christ heal dead people? Did he talk to them? If you can conjure up the faith, I might bring you back. They didn't have faith. They were dead. And these guys claim that they can do greater miracles than Jesus Christ. Let's see them feed 5,000. Let's see them walk on water and not be ice. You see, and that shows these guys. I tell you, the ministry in these days is nothing but run by a bunch of charlatans. And when you tell this straight and plain to people, they really don't like the preachers that let the truth be known. Now, that's if we focus on Naaman. I don't want to focus on him anymore. I want to look at this lady, this young gal. Not a lady, it's a little girl. This little maid. Now, in the Bible has 7 stages of growth. The Bible doesn't go by ages, okay? The age or grade of an individual. It goes by 7 stages, and here's how the Bible lays them out. You have an infant. Then you go to the next step, a little child. Then the next step is a child. The next step is a young man. That's probably what we would call teenage years, young 20s. Then it goes to a father. Then it goes to an elder. And then it goes to an aged. Now, it doesn't have ages in there. Now, being I turned 53 there, elders got to be over 53. It can't be 53. That cannot be the elders. I'm still in that father range. And I'll notice it keeps going up every year. Okay? And so the aged is way up there. Now, when you look at Paul's writings, chronologically, Romans, he starts off with a baby, an infant in Christ, and he works up to Philemon. Philemon mentions the word aged 2 or 3 times. That's growth in grace. Okay, aged is up there. That's 7th stage in the Bible. Now, this little girl was called a little maid. So she's down in that 2nd range. Now, what is the ages? I don't know. You know, what is, weaning a child is depends on, you know, usually 2 years old for the Jewish custom. Okay, but if you make a little child anywhere from probably 3 to 9, 8 or 9, now it's got about in that range. Now, this little girl had to be old enough where she remembers Elisha. Now, I don't know about you, the first thing I remember in my life is about 5 years old. I don't remember anything before 5. And I think that's God's mercy. That's God's grace. So us parents make all the mistakes in the first 5 years. We finally start figuring it out after 5 years. And then we start helping the child out. Okay, but you got, with me, I remember kindergarten sitting in the corner. That's about the first thing I remember. Me and Jimmy Biker got put in the corner quite a bit. And so that's just how it goes. And it was in a Presbyterian church, no doubt. Those people didn't know anything about separation church and state back in those days. Okay, but so she had to be old enough that she remembers Elisha. And if you look at her 20-word statement, boy, does she say a lot. You can tell a lot about people by the words they say. A politician could talk to you for an hour and not say anything. A lot of preachers can talk for an hour and not say anything. People like Joel Osteen in that crowd. Oh, I'm okay, and you're okay, and we're all okay. Let's go to the beauty parlor. You know, and that's about how it goes across. That is being pushed off as a ministry today. And that's not a ministry. That is a business. And they're CEOs. And they're successful as CEOs. And this Bible foretells that in the last days there's going to be many that come in Christ's name, and many are going to be deceived. You'll find the prophets of this Bible speak much different than these clowns of today. But this little girl, what did she say? 20 words. She said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Okay, let's get a little geography here. Naaman is a captain of a host. He's a military leader. He's a military leader of the country called Syria. Now, we still have a country called Syria now. It's in the same general region. Lebanon, north of Israel, you got Lebanon. North and east of Israel, you got Syria. Now, in the Bible, Syria would be more further over this direction also, because you have what's called Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria is where the roots of the King James Bible come from. It goes from Jerusalem, where he told the apostles, you're going to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that's north of there. You have Judah, Samaria, Israel. And so it goes from Jerusalem, Judah, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And it goes from there, continuing to go north, and the gospel of Jesus Christ went north and west. It's a common phenomenon of life that history travels east to west. The common saying, go west, young man, go west. That's what happened in America. Started in the east and it traveled west. And when the Jews walked into the tabernacle and the Old Testament covenant, they started from the east and they walked in toward the west. That's how it was laid out. And when the Jews conquered Canaan land, they didn't come up from south north. They came up on the east side and came in east to west. That's a Bible pattern. So that gospel went from Jerusalem up to Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria is the first place the believers were called Christians. Acts 11:26. That's where the missionaries came out. That's where Paul's missionary endeavor started, in Antioch of Syria. And then he would travel north and west, and he went west clear over to Spain eventually. That's where the gospel traveled. Then he would come back to Antioch of Syria. This is the Syria that Naaman was a captain of. Now, this area today is all Muslim-dominated territory, every bit of it. The seven churches that Paul established up there, Philadelphia, Laodicea, that's all Muslim-dominated territory today. That's been infiltrated by Muslims today. And if you start a ministry there today, you'll experience the same persecution that Paul endured. Why? It is the same spirit those days and today. That's the area. Now, she said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that's in Samaria." Okay, so in the middle part of Judah, Samaria, Israel, in that middle part, that's where Elisha's ministry was being conducted, in that general area. Now, obviously, he went through the whole nation, but that's where he was, the general area, Elisha. Now, this little girl was old enough to remember. Her mom and dad took her to hear Elisha. She had heard the accounts. So she'd have to have been around 5, maybe 6. She remembers what mom and daddy said about Elisha, and maybe she even heard him. Like James Madison, the so-called author of the Constitution, when he was a little child, his dad would take James Madison and they would go to the local jail, where they would have housed in the jail a Baptist preacher because he didn't get registered. And then since that Baptist preacher couldn't come to the people would go to him, and they'd stand outside the jail, and he'd preach at them. The guards would beat him. He'd preach at them. And then they'd board up the windows. And so then when they did that, the people would still come to the jail and yell in and say, "We're here, now preach at us." And he would preach at them. And that's where we came up, our country came up with the idea of a free exercise of religion. Why? It's because men were being persecuted in the mid-1700s, 1760s, 1770s, that laid a foundation for this country. It was Baptist preachers and Congregationalists. The Anglicans were the ones causing the persecution. It was a state religion like a Virginia. Patrick Henry would bail these guys out of jail and defend them in court. The same Patrick Henry, that only thing people know about him is "give me liberty, give me death." The same man also said that this country was founded for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't tell you that in the history books. That's the Patrick Henry that became the first governor of the state of Virginia. And when he came the first governor, a bunch of Baptists got together and wrote a letter. And when they thanked God and sent this letter to Patrick Henry, "We can thank our most gracious God for having you as our first governor." Why? They remember what he did for them. And that's what he did. That's what James Madison did. You see, and when after the Constitution was read, James Madison lived next to John Leland, who was a Baptist preacher, and John Leland said, "You don't have anything in here about the free exercise of religion." Hence, they added the 10 Bill of Rights. Why? Because of a pastor that lived next down the road from James Madison. But even at that, you know, that's how it goes in our country, and if people just learn the great heritage we have, we can learn a lot of things. Now, this little girl was old enough to remember Elisha. She was also old enough to remember what happened to her family. What happened to her family? Well, the least thing that could have happened is she was separated from her family. But if it was a typical military campaign, she probably saw her mom and dad killed. Probably saw her mom raped. Probably saw her siblings ripped away from her parents and possibly killed. She was taken a prisoner of war, 6, 7, 8-year-old girl, just like Muslims still do today when they go down to the Sudan and capture little Christian girls, 9 years old, and then take them up to Saudi Arabia so that the rich Muslims can have, you know, their fling. That still goes on today. There's nothing new under the sun. The media is not going to tell you about it. Missionaries will tell you about it. Like Peter Hammond down there in South Africa. He'll tell you about it, what's going on, as he travels up in these countries and takes pictures of Muslims burning the Christian churches down and taking all their skulls and stack them in a corner. But the Christians don't do around, turn around and do it to them. You see, and then people get back to the Crusades, "Well, that was Christians and Muslims." No, it wasn't. It's Catholics and Muslims. Christians don't act like that. Not Bible-believing Christians. But even at that, this girl remembered that. She had to. Here's what you know about this little girl, about her 20 words that she said. She was forced into labor against her will, becoming a servant of this lady, this mistress. And her statement reveals two things about her. "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." That reveals her childlike faith. Children have extreme faith, don't they? There are some things about our childhood we should retain. And one thing we should retain is our faith. Childlike faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, you could take some of these children down to children's church and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll believe you. They don't intellectually say, "Oh, I'm not so sure about that." No, they just believe the story about Jesus Christ. Childlike faith. This girl had faith. Elisha could heal them. That's what she believed. She had childlike faith. Not only that, it says, "For he would recover him of his leprosy." She had childlike forgiveness also. If this girl put it together, which no doubt she did, this is a man who's a commander of a military group that came into my home, took me from my family, killed my mom and dad, separated me from my family. This is a man who is behind all that. And he's got leprosy. I hope he suffers until the day he dies. If she would have not had her childlike forgiveness, childlike forgiveness. Those are two areas of our childhood each of us need to retain: our forgiveness and our faith. I give you two thoughts about that. And the first one is childlike faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. If you would, look in Luke chapter 18. Now, when I say childlike faith, I'm not saying that you have to turn into a child. Okay, you can be a full-grown man, 40 years old, and when you start a new task in life, it's the first time you've ever done this task. On that task, you are a child. Yes, you're a full-grown man, 40 years old, but on that task itself, you must become a child. Be teachable. It's a new task. First time you ever do something. No, you're not experiencing that. When you're dealing with experience itself, sometimes somebody who is 20 has more experience about an event than somebody at 40. Some of these kids know more about these computers than us old geezers do. How can I get this stupid thing to work? I'm getting ready to get a shotgun and shoot this thing, and then, Lindsay, what do I do? Here she comes and pushes it. Man, I wish I knew how to do that. You see? Childlike faith. And a person who is honest about themselves can recognize, hey, I am very inexperienced about this. I need somebody to help me, and I don't care if they're younger than me. Childlike faith. Luke chapter 18, Jesus Christ said, verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Childlike faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. It's a must. Some people are too smart to get saved. That's their problem. They're thinking about it too much. They need to recognize that a lot of times truth is very simple. And everybody in this room has sometime experienced the same thing Adam and Eve went through. God told Adam, don't eat of that fruit. Adam touched it and ate of that fruit. When he got found out, he went and hid. When he went and hid and somebody and the Lord exposed him, he said, what do you do? Same thing, what everybody else does. It wasn't me, it was her. I didn't do it, Mommy. It was Bobby. He did it. Pass the buck. It's just like everything goes on in the house. Parent tells a child, I don't want you to touch that. Child touches it, breaks it. Who broke it? Not me. Sally did it. Go to her. No, it's Bobby. No, it's it. And then you always discover you got an unknown kid in the house. Nobody did it. That unknown, hidden kid somewhere. Why? Adam and Eve passed the buck. Adam eventually blamed God for his problems. And people still doing that today? Don't people still do that today? They got a problem. Who do they blame? They blame God, just like Adam did. It was that woman you gave me. Ah, now you're putting blame on me. Is that what people do? Childlike faith. You're wrong and God is right. It's that simple. Now, your wrongness is a matter of degree. But you're wrong and God is right. Then the age-old argument comes up. Well, how old does a person have to be in order to get saved? You know, and all that stuff. And there's no age per se. The Bible says that when someone knows good from evil, it's not right from wrong. The words are good and evil. When they recognize their action is an action of evil toward God, a lot of people will pick the age 12. And where they get that from is in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus dealt with those doctors and he said he was 12. That's why the Catholic Church would confirm him around 12. But that's just stretching a Bible event. Each person's different. A child raised in a home where they talk a lot about the Bible, they'll learn it quicker. A kid that doesn't know anything about God, he may be 12, he may be 14, he may be 16. You just don't know. God knows that heart. But when that child in his conscience knows that he's violated his conscience, toward God, he is now held accountable. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, and Romans 4, 15, that when there is no law, that law in their conscience, then the sin is not imputed to them. That child is safe in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a church holding people in bondage where they said that three-year-old kid died and went to hell because we didn't sprinkle a little H2O on its head? What kind of masochist is that? H2O is gonna, on his head is going to transfer him from the hell to heaven? No, it's Jesus Christ that's going to transfer him. And they're safe in Jesus Christ. Okay, and you know, I'm of the thinking that God might let them get a chance to live again in a millennial time period where they have an opportunity to accept or reject Christ. I got no scriptural basis for that, but I'm just kind of wondering how God's going to handle that. Now, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, that is necessary for salvation. That is an absolute faith in their heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next step, the next level, is childlike faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, is necessary for salvation. But the next one is childlike faith in the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and the Scriptures is necessary for sanctification. It's necessary for growth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. It's the Spirit of the God, the author of the Bible itself, who will take the Bible and put that Bible in the heart of that child, that believer, who believes in the Spirit of God, who will take that Word of God and work it through them. It's not you and I. You cannot live the Christian life according to the works of the flesh. You can't live it right. You have to yield to the Spirit of God and ask Him to do it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ mentioned the same idea of Luke 18, where he said, "Except you be converted as a little child." Okay, there he switches to the kingdom of heaven. For us, the kingdom of heaven is a reference to the millennial kingdom. And that's part of sanctification. That's following Jesus Christ like a child. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be followers of God as dear children." Now, the New Bible has changed that to be imitators of God. You don't want to be an imitator of God. Imitation leather is not real leather. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ as a dear child follows whoever. Be a dear child of God. That is following Jesus Christ like a humble child. Now Solomon, when Solomon became king of Israel, what was he, 30, 40? Probably around 30 years old. David was 30, ruled 40 years, died at 70. So he had been in his 30s somewhere. As a 30-year-old man, he prayed this prayer: "I am a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. God, please give me wisdom that I might know how to judge these people." Here he was, a full-grown man, but he knew as a king, he was a child, inexperienced. So what did he do? He cried out to God to help him, begged God to help him. And then we know the story about Solomon and the wisdom that God gave him. You see, it's not one's intelligence is not important with God. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus Christ rejoiced in spirit because God had hid these things from the wise and prudent. He revealed it unto babes. He reveals it unto babies. And that's a little child. So we follow our Savior, the Spirit of God, with pure faith, unfeigned faith, honest faith, sincere faith. That's a pure faith. That's a childlike faith. That's the kind of faith we need to follow Jesus Christ. I hold up this old King James Bible and I tell these people, "Man, this is the perfect Word of God." "Oh, you believe that?" "Yeah, I do." "Yeah, you got anything better?" Show me their new Bible. I said, "How come your Bible takes out 16 verses from Matthew to Romans? I don't understand that. Could you explain that to me?" Well, and then it gets some intellectual, and then you start asking them more and more questions and you realize they don't know what you're talking about. God promised to preserve his words, and I got me a copy. I'm just a childlike faith enough to believe it. And that's what God wants us to be. That secondary, if you would look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, is childlike forgiveness. Anybody who's raised children will know that children forgive quickly. I've had to apologize to my children on many occasions because after I said they were wrong, I found out I was wrong. And so what I do, I apologize to them. I mean, at one time where I had one of them spank me. He didn't want to do it, and I had to tell him to do it, and he didn't want to do it, and I had him spank me. And I had him hit me hard. And it was a tough situation. We were both crying through the whole thing. Why? I was wrong. You see? But a child, oh, I forgive you, Daddy. You're the best daddy in the world. Children have quick forgiveness. We've all a lot of times seen or heard of two boys who are buddies getting a fight, and then 5 minutes later, they're buddies again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, it says this, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Children quick forgive quick. You know the parts of our childhood we all need to retain? Is their faith and our forgiveness. It takes an adult to hold on to a grudge and bitterness for years and years and years. Childlike faith. The first time the word forgive shows up in the Bible is with a man named Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ probably more than anybody in the Bible. Over 150 particulars. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Now, you may have had some pretty rough siblings, and maybe you've gotten some knockdown, drag-out fights with your brothers and sisters, but I don't think they sold you into slavery. And Joseph forgave his brothers. Type of Christ. Job. In Job chapter 1, he lost all his possessions. In Job chapter 1, he lost all his children. He put 10 caskets in the ground. In Job chapter 2, he lost his health. I don't know what he had, maybe a form of leprosy, maybe a form of elephantitis. I don't know what he had, but it was bad. Pus was screaming out from his body and he had to scrape it off. Three of his buddies showed up and was going to try to comfort him, and they did a good job for 7 days. They didn't say anything. And then they started talking. Job cursed the day he was born. And Job started talking, and then they couldn't hold themselves. Oh, man, they just couldn't hold themselves. They knew Old Testament doctrine. They knew Old Testament doctrine that when a man lived right under the Old Testament, he could expect God for wealth. They knew that. These guys understood Old Testament doctrine. And they said, okay, come on, Job, confess, confess. We know that because what's happened to you, you have to be wicked. You've got to be so wicked, you're like the devil himself. And if you read some of the comments that they say to Job, you'll find some doctrinal information about the Antichrist. Some of the greatest doctrinal prophetic information about the Antichrist, and they're applying that to Job. When God had said Job was a perfect and an upright man. And when they got done and they couldn't convince him, and Job said, I'm a righteous man, and you know I'm a righteous man. And he was under the Old Testament covenant. Then this guy named Elihu got in the bandwagon. And then they said, well, he said, I don't think you're the Antichrist, but you definitely are the workers of iniquity. And you talk about rubbing salt in a man's wounds. When his children died, your children died because they deserved it because they were wicked. How would a person feel? How would a parent feel putting your child in the ground? Somebody said that to you. And then God got in the mix. God opened up his mouth and talked from Job chapter 38, 39, 40, 41. And after God got done talking, Job said, oh man, I'm a wretched and vile man. And then God said to those three guys, you guys, you better go ask Job to pray for you, because I won't accept you, but I'll accept him. Now, if you were in Job's position at that point, how would you want to pray? Psalms 109 comes to mind with me. Psalms 109 is an Old Testament prayer. God, may his wife become a widow and his kids vagabonds, and may he be cursed on the day he dies. And man, that's an Old Testament thing. And Job prayed for their good. Job was patient with his friends. He was patient with God. Job forgave. Job had a childlike forgiveness. You look at King David. David was a man after God's own heart. And Saul, a type of the Antichrist, tried killing David several times. And when Saul died, David didn't dance on his grave. David gave some good words about Saul. Stephen, when he was stoned, while the rocks were hitting upside the head right before he died, he said, "Father, lay not this to their charge." Childlike faith, the first martyr of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 is the first time you find the phrase little children. You'll find that 9 times in 1 John. Little children, little children, little children. And 1 and 2 John are the only books in the Bible or letters in the Bible you'll find the word Antichrist. Why does he say little children so many times in that letter? Because it's a tribulation doctrine. Tribulation time period, only 7 years. You know, and about right in the middle, about 144,000 Jews get saved. And there's no time for them to become elders or aged. So he calls them little children. Little children, little children, little children. And what do they have to do? They're going to have to forgive the ones that kill them. You see, childlike forgiveness. Now, who demonstrates it better than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? On the cross of Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." God, they don't know what they're doing. They're killing the Messiah. They're killing the creator of the universe. God, forgive them. Childlike forgiveness. Our Lord and Savior. You see, you and I, in our own flesh, we cannot forgive people. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And the way we do it, we have to do it by the Spirit of God. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know what that person did, and you know how bad that hurts. God, you got to do it. I'm dead to that bitterness. I am dead to that malice. And Spirit of God, you've got to be the one that helps me. In a childlike faith, the Spirit of God will come in and help you. Childlike faith, childlike forgiveness, those are things we need to retain from our childhood. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize, yeah, we've all been wronged by somebody. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have childlike faith in you. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And Lord, I pray that when someone wrongs each and every one of us, we know that we're not responsible for their actions, but Lord, we are responsible for our reaction. God, I pray that it hurts so bad sometimes that we just get alone and groan. Let the Spirit of God become our intercessor and ask him to help us to have childlike faith, follow Jesus Christ, childlike forgiveness. Lord, we cannot do this in our own flesh. It is impossible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to believe what you say. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ like a child, Jesus Christ said you must come to him like a child. Humble yourselves. Recognize that he is right. And you and I are wrong. Place your faith in him and him alone. Not your baptism, not your good works, not your kindness, not your being nice. Not your religion, not your faith. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's where salvation comes in play. Justification. Well, now to walk with him, we have to have the same faith and place that in the scriptures themselves. And in the author of the Scriptures, the Spirit of God will help live the life of Christ through each and every one of us. Paul said, "The life I now live is by the faith of Jesus Christ." And it's the same childlike faith that leads us to salvation. It's the same childlike faith that helps us to walk to please Jesus Christ. And to have the capability to forgive those that wrong. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you want somebody to help you, we'd be glad to do that. Just ask anybody. Paul said to those Corinthians, in malice be children. He said, in malice be children. In understanding be men. And as difficult as it is sometimes, we cannot do it, and a child will admit their weakness. May look up to Daddy, Daddy, please help me. I can't do it. I can't do it. So that's when you look up to Jesus Christ, say, Jesus, I can't do it. Would you please help me? Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have a childlike faith. Lord, please help us to have childlike forgiveness. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to draw close to Thee, love You as a child would. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be followers of God as dear children. In Jesus' name, amen.